Thank you, John. And what a ministry it is to be able to participate in worship. You know, there was centuries where the church was not allowed to sing during those dark ages. The Reformation brought singing back to people. And that's why Luther wrote so many of those hymns and the Wesley brothers. It's such a joy to be able to unite around the words of a song and lift them to the Lord. And another great joy is to unite our hearts in prayer. And this is our third week of announcing in the bulletin. If you haven't read it yet, it's the front and center right down there about the prayer corps. And I would love to launch this as soon as we get enough people that there'll be someone in each group. Remember, it's signing up to pray once a month, and you just let us know what once you'd like. And there are 20 different times in the month we're going to pray. A first service, a second service, an evening service, or a Wednesday night service, the five possible Sundays. So you just sign up to go into the room off the entryway there, the prayer room, and there'll be a godly couple in there that will be leading the whole thing. And all you have to do is show up, loving the Lord and ready to pray. And we are doing well. I think that there are about, I don't know, 40 or 50, but we actually need about 100 to launch so that none of the groups are too small. I know the Lord will, you know, if we're two or three are gathered, but we want to just be able to uphold throughout the whole service in prayer. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew 24. As we turn to Matthew 24, we're turning to the promises and predictions of Christ when he was giving a private briefing to his disciples. He was explaining the future to them. He was telling them everything that would happen from his first advent, that's Jesus Christ living and walking here on earth as God in human flesh, God incarnate, until his second advent. So Jesus gives the most concise and the most specific summary of especially what would lead up to his second advent, his second advenio, his coming to the earth. Actually, he describes it as him coming and touching down on the earth. And that's why the predictions, the signs, the promises of Christ's second coming are not connected to his coming for his church, because they're quite dissimilar. And at another time, we'll look at all the differences between what that word that's not in the Bible, rapture, that's not in the Bible. So you don't ever have to argue for the rapture because it's a word that's not even in the Bible. But Christ, harpazo, is in the Bible, right? Harpazo, do you all know that word? That's the Greek word. And it means the snatching and the taking out of his church. It's like pulling out of the fire, something you don't want to get burned. And he says, I'm going to pull out my church before my wrath is poured on this planet. The second coming is when his wrath is poured on this planet. And that's what we're looking at successively. And what Jesus does is, and we're going to look at the first 14 verses of Matthew 24 in just a moment and read them. But Jesus summarizes in a sermon that's called by theologians the Olivet Discourse. He summarizes the elements of what the earth would look like when he comes back in glory, when he comes back in the clouds, when he comes back and every eye shall see him, and when he comes back and when his feet touch the Mount of Olives from which he ascended, when he comes back to that very spot and there's a cataclysmic global convulsion, earthquake and splitting and rending of the mountains, and it's kind of half day, half night. It's just a time when the whole planet is going to be mourning because there's nowhere to hide from his face. That event is described in detail in Matthew 24. We have already seen six elements, and we've studied those that are given in God's Word. I call them all global. Now, I want you to think about the fact that all of these are trends. They are full-blown in the tribulation. The tribulation is what God calls the time when he gets the Jews ready to receive him as their Messiah. You see, this whole thing is for them. It's to judge the sin in the world, but it's for them. It's to bring the Jewish people into such constriction, in such a narrow place, in such a nowhere else to turn, that finally, as two-thirds of them are in the final Holocaust being decimated, in that instant, as their enemies are winning, they look up in that one instant, and at that second, Jesus Christ appears. And the whole 7 years is a build-up for that climactic moment where they have nowhere to turn. And they look up, and Zechariah 12 through 14 tells us that in that moment they realize that that's the one whom they pierced. God, who was pierced, and who they crucified, and they turn in faith to Him. But all of those trends are global, and we've already seen global travel. Daniel talks about the global explosion of knowledge. Daniel talks about that. The global awareness of disasters. Jesus talked about that in Luke 21. He says that everyone is going to growingly get more petrified with the weather and with all the things they're becoming. It says the whole world will live in fear of what's going to be coming next. Well, that has never been. I mean, people heard about stuff, and they heard about it, you know, like the Galveston hurricane where thousands were killed. They didn't even know it was coming, you know, I mean, and let alone everyone being afraid of it. It's just in our time period, it's happening. I mean, it's now that any person on their telephone could get stock quotes that used to have a seat on the exchange to have, you know, 10 years ago. But now the information is just everywhere. And it's just shaping up for this global awareness of disasters. Then global communication, people talking to each other around the planet. In fact, that's in Revelation 11, people across the world are discussing an event in Jerusalem. And remember, it took days and weeks to travel in the time the Bible was written. But there's global communications, there's global commerce. We talked about the digitalization of money, which we don't even think anything of. I don't know how much has been lost so far around the world, but if that many trillions of dollars have been lost, I mean, it would have meant just about every possible object in the world would have been lost. But you notice that everything is still here. We've lost, you know, I don't know how many tens or scores of trillions of dollars around the world's evaporated. Everything's still here because it was all digits. It wasn't gold. No one stole all the gold or the silver or even the money, the paper stuff. It's just zeros have disappeared. And that's amazing because the Bible predicted money would be digitalized. So we've seen that the six elements Jesus said would be present would be global travel, global knowledge that explodes, global disasters that everyone's aware of, global communication, people talking back and forth, global commerce, this digitalized money, and then this, as we saw most recently, the global apostasy, that there would be a global move toward the erasure of the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. And we see that increasingly in the ecumenical dialogues that are going on, that what we're trying to do is bring doctrine down to a point where it offends no one except God. Okay? And it's just like we don't want anybody to be bothered, and we just keep lowering it. I'm talking about Christendom in general. And that global apostasy linked with demonism, which is just epidemic in all of the entertainment and the games and the movies and everything. There's just whole this demonic thing with the counterpart of it being this whole astrology and necromancy that's telling the future from the dead and talking to the dead and lots of other things. This is just mushrooming around the world at this occultic awareness and this pagan, people going back to their pagan roots. But those are actually trends that will become full-blown. They'll become global realities during what is known in God's Word, the Bible, as the end of days. But after examining the first six of these 10 biggest trends that are clearly described in the Scriptures, we've come to the seventh. And that's in verse 7. We're going to read down to it in just a second. But in the seventh verse of Matthew 24, we see what may be described as either global pestilences or global, to use a more modern term, bioterrorism, or something more understandable, global plagues. And if you look, Christ's words are ominous. He says in verse 7, right in the middle, it says that there will be famines. And look at the next word, pestilences, and then earthquakes. And then he says, in various places. What he means is all over. They're just going to be kind of like just popping up all over, these pestilences. And the question we need to ask ourselves, are we starting to see bioterrorism, germ warfare, plague spreading? Are we seeing that starting to rear its ugly head in modern times? Well, amazingly, last month in January of 2009, people all over the world were reeling from bank collapses. Did you see today, HSBC or one of those big banks is thinking of asking their stockholders to cough up $20 billion to help them capitalize the bank. Didn't ask for deposits, they're asking for a cash call. I mean, the whole world is just trying to figure this whole thing out. Gordon Brown, the Prime Minister of England, is thinking of doing an Obama thing and to do $500 billion rescue of their banks. And it's like, how can you spend money you don't have? You know, but that's what we've all been doing, so I guess you just do more and bigger. But while we're all watching that, people are seeing their savings evaporate and jobs being lost. I mean, no one even shuddered when General Motors said they're going to, and Ford said they're going to lay off 50,000 more. Because, I mean, didn't know anybody else was still working there. I mean, it's just happened so fast. And it's just happening like that. And the economic earthquakes I don't know if you saw that natural gas, because all these furnaces, the blast furnaces aren't going. They don't need so much natural gas. So they're starting to cap those things off. Well, once you start capping them off down 15,000 feet deep in the bottom of the Gulf, do you know how long it takes to uncap them? And so even George Soros said, this is the most enduring, continuing economic disaster that surpasses, Soros said, and he's the big money currency speculator that's made billions playing with currencies. He said, this is far worse than the Great Depression. Well, whatever they're saying, we're all watching that. This general financial uncertainty all across the borders of the world. And we're continuing to watch that. But while it's going on, something went right through the news services in January. Nobody even paid any attention to it. I mean, if we hadn't had the election and the meltdown, people would have been horrified if they were just watching normal news, because something happened that took us at warp speed toward the horrific reality of global pestilences. While almost all the world's attention and news services have been glued to the continuing financial meltdown, the swindles, most recently this guy in Houston that's taken, I don't know how much, from hundreds of thousands of people, common working people are losing billions and financial markets are losing trillions. One item passed us by, and it happened in Africa. Now, some of you probably read it. In a lonely terror training camp, a small group of terrorists that were stationed in northern Africa may have proved last night that the most feared scourge of modern civilization may be in the process of being weaponized. And I'm not talking about atomic stuff. I'm talking about simple stuff. It's possible that the billions of pathogens aimed at human destruction in the past called the Black Death are now awaiting the bidding of their new handlers. Germ warfare is very lethal. In fact, in a matter of just a few hours, 40 Al-Qaeda fighters were dead. Now, the only thing that we're unclear about, and the British News Service is examining this, is either those 40 in North Africa were experimenting with or they were being experimented on by the plague, the Black Death, the bubonic plague. We don't know, they don't put out press releases and say, we're close to getting all of you. But they're just constantly working on these methods of terror. But the Black Death, which comes in various forms, was one of the deadliest pandemics. Now, you know, epidemic is when what you have, see, how do they describe that? Just people are sick when it's over there, but everyone's sick when your family's sick, but an epidemic is when you and your neighbors are sick. You know, it's just, there's some way of saying, well, epidemics are common. Pandemics are when they sweep borders. And pandemics are few, where everyone has the same disaster. The deadliest pandemics where everyone was having an epidemic in human history was in 1340, when 75 million people died of this Black Death. By the way, if you read the British newspapers, I'm not going to describe how they die. They call it the Black Death, you know, and it's passed by fleas on rats. And you can just imagine Black Death must have something to do with what it does to them. So it's awful. But the bubonic plague is spread from bites from infected rat fleas. The symptoms include, before you get to the horrible stuff, painful boils, and there's even an airborne kind called the pneumonic plague, and that spreads like flu. And without any medication, it just ripples through populations. And usually you can't get the medicine fast enough as it just starts spreading, especially the aerosol one. Well, these terrorists, they were not practiced enough to be accurate. They did manage to release legions of these deadly pathogens, and though poorly aimed, soon the pestilence weapon will be at their command of these new evil masters. We know they will finally perfect biowarfare because John the Apostle watched it. If you read Revelation 6 sometime, read it just before you go to bed. It really makes you sleep peaceful. It talks about the fact that death, and it talks about death as this pale green color, kind of like gangrenous. And it says death begins stalking the planet. And it says that a fourth of all the people on the earth die from the beasts. I remember when I was little and I used to read that. Billy Graham would give out the living prophecies and I'd get it through the mail. And I was 10 years old, I was reading it, and I thought, wow, bears, lions, snakes. No, there aren't enough bears, lions, snakes, and killer whales and octopuses and jellyfish to kill a fourth of everybody on the planet. The word actually is the word that is used in Greek when describing what we would call microbes, small beasts, pathogens, biological agents that are deadly. Well, that's the background to the words that Christ spoke in Matthew 24. As we read through, especially verse 7, think germ warfare. Think of the chilling description John gave us. Jesus predicted in Matthew 24 what John saw on Patmos and what he wrote down for us by the Spirit of God. And what he tells us is the beginning of the end of days for planet Earth. Let's read together Matthew 24. Stand together with me. We're going to read all the verses down from verse 4 down through verse 14, and then we'll pray. This is Jesus' private briefing as he sat, verse 3 says, on the Mount of Olives and answers their question, what's going to be the sign of the end? Verse 4, and Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up into tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, will hate one another, and many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because of lawlessness that abounds, the love of many will grow cold. Verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. Wow. Jesus predicting, prophesying, describing the end of the earth. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I thank you that we can hear Christ's words. As he sat shaded by those olive trees on the hillside overlooking Jerusalem, he told his disciples what was going to be between his two advents. I pray that our hearts would be stirred with the reality that we're living in a time unprecedented in history, a time when we can see the beginning of all these trends. Now we know they're going to be far bigger, far greater, far stronger, far widespread, but we're seeing each one of them in our lifetime. And I pray that that would cause us to have a longing to share the good news, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to remind people that the arms of you, O God, as you've said in your word, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. Your arms are wide open. You are offering salvation. And I pray that we, the ministers of your reconciliation, would tell many, and that we would have an urgency to our witness. And I pray you would stir our hearts to that end tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated, and as you're seated, I want to just walk through these verses. If you've never written these things in your Bible, it will help you as you come back through the Bible to always notice them. For example, verses 4 and 5 talk about this global apostasy. It says in verse 4 of Matthew 24, many will come in my name and say, I'm the Christ, and will deceive many. That concept of global apostasy, that there's going to be this false gospel and false teaching and false doctrine that is going to be pervasive. And of course, we have hastened that with the electronic age. We'll put anybody on the air. And on the internet, you don't even have to pay to be on the internet. You can just be out there and pumping stuff out. So there's this global apostasy. And of course, this parallels the rider on the white horse in Revelation 6, the Antichrist. Remember, anti doesn't only mean opposed to, but also means in the place of. See, the Antichrist is not only opposed to Christ, he goes beyond being opposed to Christ, and he presents himself in place of Christ. And that's the whole underlying purpose of apostasy, is to give another gospel. And then verse 6 talks about global warfare. It says you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars and all kinds of things like that. And this wars are not a sign of the end. We've always had wars in the world and will to the very end. Wars are not the announcement of the end. It's the acceleration and amplification of war. When we get to Revelation 6, it's talking about wars that are so bad that it's killing a percentage of the whole population of the globe. We're talking about large wars. We're talking about on the scale of world wars. And the problem with warfare now is that we have developed it so highly with such lethal weapons that it's very hard. I mean, a jet fighter can cross the nation of Israel, the entire nation, in less than a second. I mean, it's amazing when, at its narrowest point, they have trouble keeping their fighters inside the borders, because it's such a small place and they have hundreds of them. And you add together all the air forces of the world and all the missiles. It's very hard to contain war and global warfare. It's verse 6. Verse 7, at the beginning, are global famines. Interesting that war and famine usually go together. And in Revelation 6, that parallels this, talks about a high price for staple foods. It says in Revelation 6:6 that it takes a day's wages to earn a day's supply of food. And that is going back in time. That's more like what it was like 2,000 years ago. And so that famine is going to start happening. And other things could happen, because with all the genetic engineering, it could be that we have some kind of a rebellion in the whole genetic structure of food, and there's a breakdown, or the plagues that and the pests multiply. I don't know what all could happen, but it's just amazing that there are global famines. And of course, we know that, you know, the food chain is being decimated by chemicals. The fishing areas are just depleting faster than people understand. There's so much going on. There's global famines. But right in the center of this, in verse 7, is this global epidemics. And it talks about it as pestilence, and that's what we're going to come back to. Verse 9 has the fifth element. That's global persecutions. And Christians have always been hated by people here and there, but there's an acceleration and there's a universal scope. You notice what it says in verse 9? It says that you will be hated by all nations. See, the global nature of all of these elements keeps coming out. There's global persecution. Verse 10 through 13, there's global chaos. It says lawlessness will abound, and not even governments will be able to keep the peace. I mean, we're already seeing that with the people that are restless because they're losing their jobs in China. There are whole cities they've built with millions of people, and they just all work in these little factories making all these little things that we buy and give away and throw away and packages and stuff like that. And because we're not buying them, they can't make them. And so the people are rioting because they can't make those little things that we had bought from them for so long. And that's just going to be in the tribulation. There's just going to be chaos. Murder as well as anarchy. And then finally, after those 10 through 13, that chaos is verse 14, and it's this global evangelism, and Revelation really enlarges on this, and it says that they're going to be the 144,000 in chapter 7, and they show up again in chapter 14. And then in chapter 14, there's this angel preaching the gospel, and there's just going to be this incredible outflow of the gospel. But I want to linger on that seventh verse, Matthew 24:7, and that middle portion of it, the pestilence, because no matter how much we talk about Al-Qaeda and, you know, the bubonic plague, that's just really not the big thing. Because what is going on, far more deadly and volatile than the black plagues of the past, are the plagues we're not prepared for in the present. The one that anti-infectious disease people and the CDC and the World Health Organizations are constantly watching. You see, there is a underlying kind of constant progress of germs mutating into going from animal diseases into human diseases. And that process is constantly being monitored. In fact, also in January, on January 18th of this year, a 27-year-old woman from eastern China died of the bird flu. That happens regularly around the world. The problem was, this is the second one this year where it was almost clearly, although the Chinese government tries to hide it, an animal-to-human transmission. See, that's what they get nervous about. That's when the doctors in the World Health Organization start sweating. Because the most populous nation on Earth, 1.2 billion people in China, has this interesting food cycle. They love Peking duck, and they love their sweet and sour pork. And so they have their pigs and their ducks and their waterfowl all kind of around. And, you know, there's this kind of lower than the FDA, you know, sanitation going on here. And you have very, very easy transmission between the pigs, which seem to have very similar systems to us as far as getting colds and everything, and these avian-born, the duck-born, flying bird poultry form diseases, and they go and crisscross between themselves, but the danger is when they go from the animals to the humans. Because once they mutate like that, they're just virulent. They're very powerful. And if you read what they say, and I'll read you a few of the findings, they basically say that every day a menacing plague is stalking our planet. Quietly in farms and homes across Asia, a global, deadly, unstoppable influenza pestilence is mutating. Each strain is strengthening. And each day it's trying to find a way out. Of what? Of being contained in the pork and duck environment and get into the human realm. The last time it got out, which was in 1964, 4 million people died just like that of this Hong Kong, they called it, flu. Before that, 80 million died of the very same thing in 1918. In fact, in 1918, it was the greatest disaster America ever had, if you look back in history. 1 million people died in a very few weeks in America in 1918. In fact, I knew a personal survivor of that when I pastored out in Los Angeles. Martha Bueller was her name, and her father was a pastor in downtown Los Angeles in 1918. And they cordoned off downtown L.A. and put up martial law and a fence. And the people that had it stayed inside. And the people that didn't have it stayed outside. And the people inside died. And the people outside survived. That's how bad it got in America in 1918. And her dad, a pastor there, was on the outside and quite healthy. And he, seeing that they were locking those people in, crossed the barrier and stayed inside. And became the pastor to those who were dying of the influenza and burying them and everything else. And shared the gospel with many. But I want you to see the big picture of life and death to get it all in perspective. Almost 5 people die every month on earth anyway. Okay, so don't get nervous. You know, 5 million a month die anyway. But something bigger, something more frightful is right here in verse 7. Jesus said a plague, a pestilence, a wall of death is going to stalk not just 5 million. I mean, that's just normal life on planet Earth. 5 million just die. That's just normal. 55 million a year, 5 million a month. It's just normal. But this is what's bad. This plague, Jesus said, if the catastrophic nature of this pestilence didn't stop, as he says in here, he says, if this didn't stop, then all flesh would be ended if you read the rest of Matthew 24. You see, this is on a global nature causing a fourth of all the people to die. It could wipe out all of human life. Every year, 129 million people are born. 55 to 56 million die. And basically, we have 73 million more people, 6 million a month around the planet. That means every month there are 11 million born, 5 million die, 6 million survive. And you can just, there's this little clock you can see it. There are 4.1 births every second, 1.8 deaths every second, and 2.3 people that survive every second. I always think 0.3, you know, that's cute. But look what Jesus says as we go to Matthew 21, because I want you to see Jesus preached the sermon in three different versions. That's why we have the Synoptic Gospels. Matthew 20 or Luke 21 gives another form of this sermon on the side of the Mount of Olives. And in verse 11, Jesus said one of the signs of his coming is when we see the onslaught of global pestilences. Luke 21:11. Jesus said there'll be great earthquakes. Now, Matthew just captured earthquakes. But Luke, the Synoptic Gospel, kind of like the stereophonic version, enlarges on it. He says there are great earthquakes in various places. There are famines and pestilences. And then he says fearful sights and great signs. Well, there's always been diseases, plagues, and pestilences, but never have they been global until the advent of global travel. You understand that? That's why they put the fence up in L.A. They localized it, and they did that all over the world in the huge flu, influenza of 1918. They just said, you know, and they just shut everything down. But you can't shut everything down anymore. In the number of days it takes for the virus to germinate and go full-blown, the people who are carrying it, who don't show any symptoms for several days, can crisscross the world and be through Narita, and they can be through Miami International, and they can be at O'Hare, and they can be coughing on your sandwich, and you not even know it. And it just spreads to every corner of the earth, because we're so, remember Daniel 12? We're global travelers. And so, if you think about it, most carriers of a plague would die before they got very far until the 19th century with steam engines. And then with air travel in the 20th century, it's now possible to harbor a plague or a pestilence and board a flight and land before you get to the final stages and thus expose everyone on your whole journey to that plague. And look what Jesus said in the same context. And if you back up to Mark 13, I'll give you one more version of this Olivet Discourse. Mark 13, verse 20. He's commenting on the very same thing. Jesus said, when he's commenting in Mark 13:20 about how powerful these disasters will be, Mark captures these words from Christ. Mark 13:20, he says this, unless the Lord shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. Now that's how powerful the warfare, the famines, and the pestilences yet. Now, we know from Revelation 6 that a fourth of all the people die. Right now, that's about 1.75 billion people. Now, that's a bad case of the flu, to have 1.75 billion people die. It's amazing to think of the numbers we're talking about. Remember, the ominous proportion of the future pestilence is an extinction-level event. Remember the nearly self-limiting nature of ancient travel speeds. No one could live long enough to spread these plagues globally until our time. Let me read to you. Now, by the way, you don't have to buy a Hal Lindsey book to read about this stuff. I picked up the New Yorker magazine, okay? Now, you might not be liberal and most of the stuff in there is worthless, but this is what caught my eye was this article. It was talking about the avian flu virus because the cosmopolitan New Yorkers are always concerned about what's going on, so they feature articles to update people. And this is what it said in the New Yorker magazine. The vicious avian flu that has killed dozens of people in Vietnam, Thailand, and elsewhere in the region has caused the death of hundreds of millions of animals. Did you catch that? Remember what I told you? That the virus is waiting to break out of the animal kingdom and get into the human kingdom? Well, it's doing quite a number on the animal kingdom. It's killed hundreds of millions of animals in 24 Asian countries in just the past 2 years. Now we hear about this on the television and the radio. It says, well, they culled another 50,000 birds here, and they culled another, you know, culled, you know, it sounds so clinical and, you know, like they're just separating them out and throwing away the bad apples or something. We're talking about hundreds of millions of animals have gotten this. And so the New Yorker magazine continues. It says, not only have hundreds of millions of animals been killed, it continues, this virus could kill millions of humans if it learns to spread efficiently among humans. If it learns. Evolution. The bad side of evolution. It's learning how to do it. Actually, it's God's holding it back. You see, you understand that the Lord is timing all this. And so we don't have to all go home and get gel and start doing our hands, you know, with that germicidal gel. Don't go home and start spraying Lysol around. The Lord, I mean, if you need to, you should, but you know what I mean. The Lord is holding this back. You see, the Lord is not the one who came to kill and steal and destroy. Satan did. God is withholding him. But the world is starting to realize how bad it is. This is, the New Yorker continues. It's not prophetic literature. This is a secular writer. No such virus has ever spread so quickly over such a wide geographic area. And unlike most viruses, this one has already affected a more diverse group than any other type of flu. Has killed as many animals previously as thought to be resistant. So what's happening is this new HN51, whatever, stage 3, the virus, is hitting more different formerly thought to be resistant animals, and it's increasingly jumping from the animals into more and more people. Here, now in the New Yorker, it goes into the touching part. It showed a picture of a farmer. One farmer whose chickens were killed by the virus describes it. Now, would you like to know how this thing works? He said, it is so hard to watch. One day, all my animals alive and healthy. The vets came the week before to check them. The next day they're dying by the thousands. It happened so quickly. First they started shivering. Thousands of them, he said, all shivering together. And then they started to fall. Every one of them fell. They just fell over dead. And it shows him standing in his farmyard, and there's nothing left. All of his animals shivered and fell and died. Scott Dowell, the director of the Center for Disease Control's Thailand office, tells this reporter, the world has no idea what it's going to see if this thing comes. What really needs to be said is not if, but when. I don't think we can afford the luxury of the word if anymore. The clock is ticking. We just don't know what time it is. Now, of course, you know, that's someone on the front line, and they're always a little hyper. You know, he's out there in Thailand where they're dying. We're in Kalamazoo where they're not. And so we just think this thing is, you know, 12,000 miles away. And that's good. That keeps people from panic. But Robert Webster, a virologist at St. Jude's Children's Research Hospital in Memphis, started studying the avian virus decades ago. And this is what this guy in Memphis, now we're talking about, you know, we're getting close. He said, this is the worst flu virus I have seen in my lifetime that I have worked with or even read about. We have to prepare as if we are going to war, and the public needs to understand that clearly. This virus is playing its role as a natural bioterrorist, a natural one. See, we don't need the Al-Qaeda people. They're just playing with the Black Death. We've got the natural thing in the pig pens of China going on its own. And this is what he says. If it does happen, and I fully expect it will, this is the chief of virus study at St. Jude's in Memphis. He said, I fully expect it will. There will be no place for any of us to hide. You can't hide in the United States. You will not hide in Europe or in a bunker somewhere in between. This virus is very promiscuous, and it's a very effective killer. In other words, you can't get away from it. It just kind of moves everywhere. Not all politicians have ignored the threat, and it talks about the past Health and Human Services and all of the other groups, the World Health Organizations. But what it says is that the current HN51, whatever it is, going right now, they figure right now it's going to kill about 7 million. So we're going to get about a month and a half of normal deaths in a concentrated time with this when it breaks out of China. One last note on this. The director for the Center of Infectious Disease Research and Policy in Minnesota calculates, now this is a think tank group, and his name is Michael Osterholm, and you can read about this in fact, this was on Drudge, you know, that great authentic source of knowledge. Drudge, this is what he said. He likes to put up fantastic things. He said this: if the pandemic hits the world on the scale it did in 1918, it would kill at least 180 million people today. And we're not talking about atomic bombs. We're talking about the flu. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:7, that the trend that would come would be that the world would start becoming aware that there would be pestilence that could wipe them out. The world's never been aware of that. I mean, briefly, the people in 1340. But now we're seeing this. One last headline from before Christmas. The avian flu is the single biggest threat, the new director, Dr. Julie Gerberding of the CDC in Atlanta, said, for world health. The H5N1 avian flu, which first appeared, she said, in Hong Kong in 1997, has since popped up numerous times. It is evolving. It can jump directly from birds to people. It has killed 72% of all people who have gotten it. And thus, they say, that people transmit flu before they become ill themselves, so it will be impossible to stop this flu by merely isolating people. Isn't she positive? Okay. So, for those of us who let everything fly by us, this is what it means. Okay, let me just close all this. What does, and go back to Matthew 24 and verse 7. I want you to, if you haven't yet written on this, global pandemics or global pestilence, I want to read to you what this means, because, you know, most people kind of get a second wind just before the end of a message. And so if you're in your second wind, let me read this to you. When the World Health Organization starts comparing a new flu virus that has been around for 12 years to the 1918 Spanish flu pandemic, it's something that should cause all of us to sit up and take notice. The 1918 flu pandemic was the worst epidemic we ever experienced in this country. It was so virulent that it caused the median life expectancy of Americans to drop by 10 years. It changed all of our statistics, all the actuaries and insurance and everything, because so many people died in 1918. More than 500,000 people died initially, and another 500,000 that followed, because, you know, it always preys on the weak and the sick and the elderly first, and then it just went beyond that. Worldwide, it was so deadly it killed between 25 and 40 million people just in the year 1918. This strain was unusual in that it killed young and healthy victims, as opposed to the more common influenza that caused the bulk of their mortality to be the old and infirm. People without symptoms could be struck suddenly and rendered too feeble to walk within hours. Many would die the next day. The symptoms included a blue tint to the face and other stuff I won't mention. Nobody was safe with the Spanish flu. The only inhabited place of any real size that wasn't touched by the outbreak was an island called Mario at the mouth of the Amazon River. And they felt that it was because of the water flowing and that there was no regular commerce to that island. That's the only place they found. In the case of H5N1, the incubation period after exposure is between 2 and 10 days. Yet it takes less than 12 hours to fly from anywhere in the world to almost anywhere else. A person could become infected in Asia, hop a plane to the States, ride the mass transit, eat in several restaurants for a whole week before they even start their symptoms. Everybody who came in contact with that first person would also have between 2 and 10 days to infect everyone else they came in contact with. The H5N1 could duplicate the 1918 pandemic in weeks rather than months. Now, Let me just give you what we're going to see next time, but I just want to, for those of you who like to read ahead, turn to the end of your Bible, Revelation 6. I want to show you when this thing, and I don't know that it's the H5N1. It could be the H6N2. You know what I mean? It could just keep mutating. But look at Revelation 6. I want to show you how the inspired ending of human history, when the Lord is reeling in this rebellious planet in Revelation 6, look what is going on. It says in verse 8 of Revelation 6, and I looked. Now remember, this is the fascinating, the physics of time with John. John is not seeing what will happen. He saw what was actually happening and for his eyes. He wasn't seeing an event in the future. He actually was seeing it happen. You say, how do you do that? That's how God is. He actually got to come up the way God sees everything, and God sees everything happening at the same time. He is above time. He sees, remember what the Bible says? He sees the end from the beginning. Remember? He sees it all at the same time. He sees the end and the beginning at the same time. And so he pulled John up into his presence, and John went, and he was watching what hasn't yet happened, but he was watching it happen. That's enough to short-circuit your mind. But verse 8, I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and hell followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth part of the earth, to kill with sword, that's the warfare, with hunger, that's the famine, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. Remember? Lions, tigers, bears, snakes? No. The rider on the pale horse began his deadly ride at some point during the tribulation, and before his ride is over, a quarter of the population of mankind will be dead from either war, famine, or the beasts of the earth. And the word translated beast is therion. It's the Greek word, and it means venomous beasts. H5N1 is a viral infection that scientists fear has crossed over from the beasts of the earth to humans, to human transmission. A virus is, in and itself, a living thing, a venomous beast by definition. Taken together with the other signs of the soon return of the Lord, we have something of a loose time frame. For 2,000 years, that time frame was someday eventually. For this generation, the ability to kill a quarter of mankind with war, famine, and infectious diseases fits the time frame today, tomorrow, or as Dr. Seymour observed, the guy I told you about from the CDC, I quote him, if not this year or the next, then the following years, depending on the if-then factor. See, what he was saying is this is going to happen. Maybe not this year, maybe not next, but it's going to happen soon. So, before we go, I want to give you the good news. If Iran does not use their newly built nuclear weapon to start World War III, if Pakistan and India don't nuke each other and start a conflagration involving 1.5 billion people, if North Korea doesn't use the new atomic bomb long-range missile that they are testing this week, in spite of Hillary's visit, that could reach our West Coast. Number 4, if terrorists don't get their hands on better forms of their bioweapons and stop killing each other and start killing us, and if the Middle East conflict doesn't spark a thermonuclear war first, then maybe it might take longer. But above all this gloom and doom, each of us tonight know the one who promised that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. There's the word rapture that's not in the Bible. It's the word caught up, which is the word harpazo, which comes from where we get the English word harpoon. Jesus is going to reach in and pull out. He's going to harpazo. He's going to catch up together with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And what's the purpose of prophecy? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Do you have the hope tonight that even if the H5N1B3 whatever gets loose, that you would want to do what Martha Bueller's dad did in 1918? You know what he did? He kissed his wife and kids, tucked his Bible under his arm, said, I don't need anything else because they're not going to last long. I want to go tell them about Jesus Christ as they turn blue and start coughing up their blood and dying, shivering and falling over. That's what happens when you believe the truth. You're filled with hope. It's okay to use hand cleaner, but share the gospel. And if these things start coming, of all people on the earth, we should be those that say what Isaiah 45:22 says, that God has His arms open wide, and He says, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. That's the glorious hope of the gospel. Let's all stand before that God that gives us hope. And if you are not aware of Christ's forgiveness being applied to your life, one of the blessings is that Jesus Christ attends church here. And everywhere else, the gospel is preached. And He's here tonight. And if you came just to hear about flu and virus and the end of days, you ought to meet the author of life. He personally offers His salvation to whoever will call upon His name. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have shown us what's going to happen. And You told us that You've shown us that not to make us afraid. Because You say over and over, fear not. You say we're supposed to comfort one another with these words. And the comfort is that we know this body has to die. Our body can't go to heaven like it is. It's got to die. Or it's got to be changed. And if You don't meet us in the clouds and change us, then we have to die. And so we long to be unclothed from this body. And we long to be like You and see You as You are. And until You come in the clouds or call for us through the valley of the shadow of death, we want to tell people the wonderful words of life. And I pray that this would be a great week for Kalamazoo to hear the gospel. I pray that we would load up with the good news, with a copy of a gospel presentation, with a verse we've memorized, and that we would try and tell someone. And when we read in the paper this week about whatever we're going to read about in North Korea or Iran or our financial markets or whatever, I pray that we would be purveyors of hope and that we would be those who share the gospel. But we won't share it if we don't believe it. Help us to believe that You are the one who knows the end from the beginning, who has sealed us for salvation, who has forgiven us of all of our sins. And may we look up and long for Your return. And in the meantime, bring many people with us to heaven. And we'll thank You for giving us hope and energizing us to serve You in the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.